Tonight's scripture reading comes from the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans 8, verses 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord.
You want to turn over to Luke, the 15th chapter. And going to look at this chapter here. It's about three stories that we know a lot about. You know, there's a lot of stories in the Bible that we know a lot about here. We don't really need much introduction. Noah and the ark, we know about that stuff. Maybe you've heard of Samson and Delilah. And the world, certainly, you don't have to be a Christian to know about the birth of Christ, you know, those kind of things. And there's probably, you know, in Luke 15, there's this story, there's this parable probably about everybody has heard about, and it's called about the prodigal son or the lost son. And the term prodigal is a word used to describe someone who is wayward and not living the life that he should be. And a lot of us, when we hear this parable of the lost son, we kind of, you know, our mind goes to, what's this main subject? And we think, well, we're thinking about the lost son. Or maybe some of us might focus on the brother and stuff. But these three parables we're going to read about here in this Luke 15, it kind of shows us, revealing what the nature of God is to those people who are lost in here. So we got the story of the lost sheep, we got the story of the lost coin, and finally the story of the lost son there. And this is really good information to guide us in our attitude that we should have toward people that are lost, people that are having a lot of trouble. Because I know for me, I just can say for me, a lot of times, for me, it's hard to separate the sinner from the sin. I get really mad at people when they do certain bad things. I get angry with them. I get bitter. I get resentful. And more importantly, the biggest one, a lot of times I don't really feel like helping them. So I have to work on that all the time. I don't know about how you are, but that's where I'm at here and stuff. So we're looking at this thing, you know, in these stories, given here in Luke, the 15th chapter, just show us what the character of God is on these things that we should be looking at. God's attitude towards sinners and His love for us all. And also, big thing is what our attitude should be toward people that are lost, people that are in a lot of trouble. So let's just begin by reading Luke, the 15th chapter here and stuff. So I said in verse 1 of chapter 15 of Luke, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' Then he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came, he drew near to the house. He heard the music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive, and was lost and is found.'" Okay, so what can we learn about these three stories? You got the lost sheep, starting off with the shepherd. After securing the 99 sheep, he goes and searches for the lost one. This was probably a very difficult task for a shepherd, maybe even dangerous. You know, the terrain was tough in Israel. We read about all those stories about the deserts and wildlands. You know, the shepherd's got to deal with the predators that are going after this sheep as well. He might have to fight them off. You know, David talked about the bears and the lions that he had to fight off there to protect his sheep there. And where did that sheep go? Which direction? You know, he's starting out just blind. Where am I going to go there? And this tells us, you know, this tells us the first thing about God, that he is willing and he's able to do the hard things to bring us back, to rescue us. Think about what God has done for us there. If we go into the book of Isaiah, 53rd chapter of Isaiah. We read this a lot of times when we're talking about the Lord's Supper here. Isaiah 53, and just in verses 4 through 6 there, it says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." There, you know, this is the reason Jesus came to this earth. Still amazes me. You got people. I guess that's the reason I put this Jesus Christ Superstar. They're bringing this show out. Do not watch this show. It's a very stupid show. It talks about Jesus, but it's got Judas being the organizer, and he's the one sensible guy trying to get Jesus to understand, you know. And at the end of the thing, when Jesus is crucified, it's like, wow, that's too bad you were crucified. Oh, so much good you could have done to live a little bit longer, but that's too bad. And they completely forget about him being raised from the dead. That's the end of the show and stuff. To realize that this was the reason Jesus came to this earth, to die on the cross for us. He came here to take on the burden of us all. It's God's doing, you know, God sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. And that's the sins, that's the choices we made. Those sins that make, those things that make us sin and cause us to be lost. There is no original sin. We keep hear people talking about original sin. Original sin is this idea that Moses, or that Adam sinned, and because he sinned, his sin just gets passed on generation to generation. So when you're born, you got that sin on you. Didn't do a thing at all, but you've got sin on you. Now it's different there. We look at Romans 5 in verse 12. He says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. They leave that part out. People keep using that verse to talk about that's talking about original sin. No, it's the last three words of that verse, because all sin. We have sin on our souls because we sin, not because of something that Adam did there on that there. We know in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. That's the just reward. But God did the hard work by sending His Son to die in our stead. Jesus paid the price so that we might be saved. But not only that he sent Jesus, He also sent us His Word. And that was a tough thing to do. We look over in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and it goes over quickly about what the prophets had to endure to get us this Word there. We look in Hebrews 11 and in verse 36. He says, still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, in dens and in caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. They had to endure all of these things just to get us this Word, because they were constantly being attacked by people who did not want us to have this Word. And it was struggles with this all the time here. And so all this to get us this Word, to help us through this and to guide us. And God continues to do the hard work for us today. You know, we look in Hebrews, the 4th chapter, and in verses 14 there, He says, seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Then this is the best part. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need there. We look at this thing, as you go through your life and you commit sin, we can still come to the throne boldly to ask for forgiveness and obtain that mercy. You know, so Jesus, because of Jesus, God is still able to grant to us His grace today, even after you've obeyed the gospel and sinned, and helping us when we're tempted, and forgiving us when we're sinning there. You know, God has done this hard work also in dealing with the predators that are out there for us. We look at that in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. What's he compared Satan to? He says it's a roaring lion going out to see who he can devour. So he's constantly fighting that. But we got this assurance in John, the 10th chapter, in verse 28. It says that we'll never perish, neither can anyone be snatched out of Jesus' hand. When you become a Christian, nobody's going to take you away from Christ. Now, you may choose to leave it, but it's not going to be because somebody took you from Him. That's not going to be the happen. And then we see about what Chauncey read here in Romans here, the end of the 8th chapter there. What can separate us from God is nothing there. You know, he says, for I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is a list of predators that will make the other people fall that don't have Christ. All of these things that they use these things because they work. All of these powers and principalities and that fighting us constantly. Okay, so God is not only willing and able, but He has done the hard work to rescue His people from being lost there. And that's the story of the parable of the lost sheep. Now the lost coin, again, the woman here represents God. And what does she do? She does the hard work to finding that lost coin. She lights a lamp and she sweeps the entire house. We use that term at the federal courthouse before court would start in the courtroom. They go, "Hey Mick, got court over here. Need to sweep the courtroom." So we would look under the chairs, everything, looking for bombs and stuff, but also looking for anything, you know, any weapons that the defendant might have. People would come there and hide that thing. I did that there at the Short North Posse trial. I was sweeping the courtroom, and one of the defendant's chairs, they got that little felt stuff underneath there. It was ripped, like you could put something in there. I went, "Not today, Short North Posse. I'm taking this chair." You know, foiled that thing, you know. "Yeah, I'm ready for you guys." But we're looking for little things that they could find. It's a really intense search that you're doing. So it's not like having your kids, the way your kids clean the house, cleans a room, a couple things they kick under the bed, and the room's cleaned, I swept it. Nah, you know, then mom gets in there, and my mom would get in there and have this big pile of dirt at the end. Boy, where'd that come from? You know, so she cleaned it. She swept it there. She searches carefully until she finds that coin. So like that woman, God's willing to do the hard work in cleaning up our lives here. He's willing to clean up this mess that we've made. We look over there in 1 Peter, the second chapter. 1 Peter chapter 2 in verses 9 and 10 there. And he says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Isn't it great to be a Christian there? What we are, we're a royal priesthood, we're a holy nation, His own special people. That is just great. But then, you look in verse 10, He tells us what we were before Jesus, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy in this. You know, when you hear today this word equity, I don't know if you hear that a lot of times, people, equity. It's not equality, equity. Equity means I just want what I deserve. We do not want what we deserve. We do not want that. None of us do, because what we deserve is death. We deserve that God would turn His face away from us. We deserve to hear Jesus say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." What I want is in 1 Peter 2:10, to obtain mercy. I want to be washed clean. I want Him to take my life with all the faults and stupid things that I've done and failures that I've done and sins that I've committed, and to be forgiven. Okay, so finally, there's this story about the lost son. All right, so making a point here, sheep cannot help what they do. Sheep do what sheep do. You turn your back on them and they're gone. It's what they do. Now, a coin can't help it if it gets dropped, though it looks a little suspicious when that little guy rolling on its side and just zigs and zags down the hallway and is gone. It looks like it's got a mind of its own, but it doesn't. It's just physics. Coins do what coins do here. But this boy, he's hard-headed. He's wasteful, and he has lost himself. But we want to look at the Father to see the characteristics of God. He never gives up hope there. In Luke 15th chapter, in verse 20, while he was still a far ways off, his father sees him. How did his father see him when he's a long way off? It's because he's been looking. He's been looking, Kara, right. He's looking every day. He's looking down the road there to see where he's at. How many times did he look down the road for his son, expecting his return? When we're lost, God looks down the road waiting for us. Let's go to 2 Peter, the third chapter. When we look at 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, you know, they used to talk about that. We've heard that with God hasn't come yet. God doesn't exist. He should have been here by now. And then what Peter says is the Lord is not slack concerning His promises. Why isn't He? He promised He'd come. He's not here. He said He's not slack concerning His promises, as others count slackness, but He's long-suffering, not wishing any of us to perish, but everybody to come to eternal life there and stuff. So he's waiting for us there. When we're lost, God looks down the road waiting for us there. So I'll give you the official idea there in Casper, Wyoming. When is the Lord going to come again? And it, of course, everybody today is going like, when's the Lord coming? Because there's danger and tsunamis and all kind of earthquakes and stuff. I bet God's coming any time now. He said, no, it's going to be peace and safety, he says. And we kind of took, this is the second time I've heard this idea. We don't know for sure. But he said, I think the Lord comes when the last person on earth is going to accept the gospel, is going to be obedient to the gospel. When that last person accepts it, then Jesus comes again. Now, don't quote me on that. But I just say, it'd be a terrible time when the final person does accept it and everybody else is playing games on that stuff, you know. So there's God being patient, giving us time, waiting for our returns and stuff on that there. And our problem, though, a lot of people think since Jesus hasn't come yet, that he's not going to come, or he's delaying, or maybe Jesus doesn't even exist, and we've been wasting our time on this thing. He says, but think about all those improbable people that Jesus has saved. We got Matthew, the tax collector. We got prostitutes. We've got Paul when he's persecuting Christians. We got the jailer. He's out there having people beaten and stuff. We got the lepers. We got demon-possessed. God never gives us up on hope there for us there. So let's conclude here now. So, okay, number one, God loves us and cares for us. And that means he's easy to find. In Revelations 3:20, it says, behold, I stand at the door knocking. It's hard to ignore somebody when they're knocking on your door there. It's very easy to find. God's done the hard work. He's provided his son. He's given us his word. And he never gives up on us. He's faithful. All right, so that's kind of the lesson. Let me give you an invitation here. Probably the scariest moment for a parent is when you've lost your kid. I don't know if you guys have had that. I lost my kid several times. That is a scary time. You know, and they're short, and they could be on the other side of those chairs, and you couldn't see them. But you know, the panicking that a parent has is when they lost a child. It's very scary for the child, but it's really scary for the parent there. And this is the same with God. You know, he's so concerned about us that he sent his son, and he's given us time to return, and he's watching for us. We need to have that kind of opinion on everybody else. Whatever comes through that door, when you're meeting people on the street, they're lost, what's going to be your attitude toward them? We want to have that same compassion that Christ has. They've got so much garbage on their soul caked onto them that we got to look past that to what the soul's going through there. So he's watching for us, and he's going to be very joyful when we return. And that should be our attitude toward the loss that we come encounter with as well there. So we offer it now at the time for an invitation, in some way we can help you out, whether to be baptized or to need some prayers. We'll be able to help you out either way we can. Just come forward and let us know what you need while we'll stand and sing this song of invitation.